Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Number 16, tracks go anywhere with you. Work, school, vacation, shopping, repair shop, eating out, etc. I think we did that one already, actually. I didn't see my note on here. Verse 20, or number 22, tracks are portable. Carry them in your pocket, purse, planner, notebook, or even your laptop bag. Number 23, tracks are also portable when used for large outreaches. Just one person can pack and carry several thousand tracks. Tracks can be used in quantity, multiplying your witnessing opportunities. And so we just got a new shipment of tracks in. We got some more on order today, and hoping to get some on order for fall. And just a little bit of a variety. The ones we got in are from Brother Bray. Of course, you saw three huge boxes. Those aren't for us, but another church ordered, I think he said, 25,000 tracks. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I told Brother Bray today he'll have no idea until he gets to glory how many people got saved because he took some time to write out a track and has a passion for getting that track out so people can get saved. It's a good track, and if you don't use that one, we have a couple other ones, but I tell you, that's a solid, solid gospel track back there, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Galatians. I've had so many troubles getting the right book out when we had our Wednesday night studies, but I don't know how I ended up in the Old Testament with that one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 simply reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." We've spent several weeks looking at that comprehensive list, really the very first one, the summary, I believe, of all the rest, which was love. We spent several weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we looked at all these different aspects of love. I thought about preaching just one last message about love and just seeing it in action, but the Lord impressed me to move on. And tonight we're going to look at one little word, just three letters in the English language, J-O-Y. Even as someone mentioned to me earlier today, it could stand for Jesus, others, you. And if you have those priorities right, I promise you, you will have joy in your life. I want to start out with an illustration. I might put it on the wrong lapel here. Pull a Brother Hanky and just pull that off for just a little bit. So I need some help with this illustration. I think some of these young people in the auditorium tonight are going to be able to help me. How many of you have ever heard of the story of the king that had no clothes? You know that story? All right, so when I mess it up, don't correct me. No. I'm sure most of us know the story. It's a very vain king who was always wanting to be fashionable and things like that. And of course, he hired these two swindling tailors, these low, good-for-nothing, just taking advantage of the vanity of this king. And these tailors convinced the king that he was going to be able to have the most wonderful set of new clothes of anyone in the kingdom. And so, of course, the king was willing to pay a handsome price for that. So what happened? Don't jump to the end. What's the next thing that happened? Do you know? What's that? He hired them. All right? And so he started paying them, and he started weaving all these different clothes together, except there was one problem. The king couldn't see anything was going on. Now, Elizabeth, do you know why that is? What did the tailors tell the king who could see the clothing? Do you remember? Just them? No, somebody more than them. Anybody else remember? Any other young people? Who could see the clothing that the tailors, these swindlers, were making? Oh, Mary? You don't remember either? All right. Only the smartest people in the kingdom could see the clothing that was being made. And so they were spinning and spinning, and of course, nobody could see anything because they weren't spinning anything. But the king didn't want to seem to be an imbecile or ignorant. So what did he do? He'd check in on them every once in a while, and he'd praise them at how great a work that they were doing. And every once in a while, he'd bring somebody with them.
maybe from the inner court, maybe the captain of the guard, somebody of great importance, so that they could see and witness the great progress being made on these clothes. Well, they'd go in, and of course, what would they see? Absolutely nothing. But did they want to admit that they couldn't see anything? No way! So, of course, they would talk up how wonderful these clothes are, just giving the king more encouragement to realize that, yes, everybody else in the world must see these clothes except for me. So what did he do? As they were preparing this, he decided to prepare himself a parade in honor of himself. And in the meantime, he started trying to get smarter. He'd go read some books and study some things and figure out some figures, and people would ask him difficult questions, and he thought, boy, this ought to be enough for me to be able to see those clothes. And he'd go in, and of course, he wouldn't be able to see anything at all. Well, the day of the parade came, as you well know the story, and those tailors pretended to put something on him, and of course, he just didn't want to seem or foolish as though everybody else that couldn't see it would be. And so he marched to the streets in what the Navy would call his skivvies, all right? Nothing more than his undergarments. Until one little boy started with a little chuckle or a little laugh and a snicker. Until finally he was laughing so hard, everybody kind of, it seemed like the parade stopped. And he just pointed his finger, and what did he say? Kids, what did he say? The king doesn't have any clothes on! Well, that's ridiculous. How could somebody's vanity or pride take him to the point they would march through the kingdom wearing nothing more than their skivvies? Now, we laugh at that because of the absurdity of it, but I'll tell you this. In Christendom today, there's this idea that everybody has joy all the time, and if you're not, then you must be unspiritual. Boy, if I come out and say, listen, I'm not joyful all the time, I've just said I'm not participating in one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the truth of the matter is we should have joy. But there is this idea in Christianity that I've got to plaster my face with a smile, just a fake smile even. I call it the Sunday smile. You've experienced it. You and your spouse have been bickering back. You've just had a good Christian discussion, all right? Or maybe you and one of your kids, and they're just not straightened out, but they'll get straightened out when you get home later. Don't worry. And by the time you get into the church, you slam the door shut, and it's, hey, how you doing? Because I've got to be filled with joy, or I am not spiritual. Hey, let me tell you, we ought to be filled with joy, but it cannot be manufactured. It cannot be something that is worked up. You cannot work yourself up into the kind of joy that God is talking about here. And so what happens is, just like nobody wants to admit that the king's not wearing any clothes, no one wants to ever say, hey, listen, I'm not experiencing joy. But the truth of the matter is, there's Christians all over this country, and I hope, but it could be true in this church, that is not experiencing joy, and they're too afraid to reach out and find out why, because they're afraid to be stigmatized with this idea that I must not be spiritual. Hey, listen, the truth of the matter is, God wants us to have joy. He wants us to be filled not just with happiness, but with a joy. And we're going to talk about what that joy is in just a minute. But I'm telling you tonight, if you don't have that joy, listen, you can have it, but you're going to have to be honest with yourself, and you're going to have to be honest with God as to why you don't have it. But by God's grace, when you leave today, you could have the fruit of the Spirit called joy in your life. So what is this joy? One lexicon I read, it said, is a feeling of inner gladness, delight or rejoicing. A joy for the Christian is marked by the celebration and the expectation of God's ultimate victory over the powers of sin and darkness. Let me tell you what biblical joy is, or where it has its basis. All right, of course it's in Christ, and we'll get to that, and we're just going to spend some time on that in just a little bit. But I want you to understand, there is a great difference between joy and happiness. Happiness are the results of circumstances. When you get a raise, man, you're happy. When you get your favorite dessert, I don't know about you, but I'm happy, okay? And you can go through a whole litany of things that might happen to you that will cause you to be happy. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? It's not a trick question. You know, you say, hey, a new car that somebody else has paid for, praise the Lord, that'd make me happy. All right? What makes you happy? Anybody tell me what makes you happy? This is Bible study. Chocolate makes me happy.
Amen.
My name's Pastor, and I love chocolate. I can't eat it like I used to, but right, when everything is fitting into our perceived course of action, that's exactly right. Boy, when we have it planned out and our plan is being executed, there is great happiness. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with being happy? No. So listen, I might dog being happy out in just a minute, but understand, it's good to be happy. But here's what happens with happiness. It evaporates just as quickly as it comes in. Because when we don't get chocolate or coffee, what happens? Right? Grr. When something doesn't go according to the way that we had anticipated or thought it was going to go, you know what happens to our happiness often? It just evaporates. Happiness is fickle. You ever think about the beginning of the word happiness? It's the same beginning that starts with happenstance or hap. It may or may not happen. It's just something that is fickle, and it comes, but it goes just as easily. And so there's nothing wrong with happiness. You ought to try to make your spouse happy. And you know, as parents, don't you look for ways to make your children happy? Absolutely. And as grandparents, I'm not even going to go there, all right? Because grandparents, they love to not make their kids happy, but they do like to make those grandbabies happy, don't they? They get to go home. So our goal in life is not truth, justice, and happiness, or however that the American way, right? Isn't that a lot of people's goal is happiness? And they are pursuing and pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. Many times they think money's going to bring that happiness. They think, in our culture today, listen, young people, they think fame is going to bring them happiness. I'm going to tell you this. We are a very celebrity-minded culture today. But isn't it interesting that all these people that fight for celebrity, when they get it, that's the last thing they want then. They want to get away from the reporters. They want to get away from the people. They want to get why? Because they thought they wanted to be wanted by everybody. But the truth of the matter is, it is a lifestyle that I would not wish upon my worst enemy. And so listen, if you have this idea that you want to be famous someday, you better rethink that. It's not going to bring even happiness, let alone the joy that we're talking about tonight. But what do people in our culture today pursue in order to obtain just happiness? What do you guys think? This is a Bible study. I know it's kind of, there's a lot of people in here, but we're just going to, Gloria? That's the next one I was thinking about as well. They pursue relationships. It's interesting to me, if you've worked with teenagers very long, you'll find out that teenagers oftentimes will be in a relationship not because they like somebody, but they like to be liked. Do you like me? Circle yes or no. I just want that feeling of being accepted. I want that feeling of being liked. It makes me what? Happy. It gives me happiness. You know, I love to see couples that have been married for a long time and they are still happily married. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with being happy. But that's not our pursuit and that's not our goal. Because if it is our goal, then we're going to miss out on a lot of spiritual blessings along the way that may not result in our immediate happiness, but it gives us the joy and the long-term satisfaction of living for the Lord. So do not confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is fickle, but joy is like a constant current that runs through your life despite the circumstances that you might find yourself in. There is a spiritual basis for joy. Romans 14, 17 talks about the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy, listen, in the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? He's saying the spiritual life is not about temporal things. But if you're going to have joy, it's about spiritual things. Philippians 1:25 says, "In having confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance." And listen, joy of faith. Now, still talking about joy, and certainly the Holy Spirit is a wellspring of joy, but understand that it is a spiritual thing. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "And he became followers of us, and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of what? The Holy Ghost again." But I want you to think about this. Matthew 25:21, I think it's repeated again. I didn't write the other verse down in verse 23 of that same chapter. Talking about the servants that did well. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the what? Joy of the Lord." And so it is a spiritual thing. It's not a temporal, it's not a physical, it's not something we pursue, but instead, as we've talked about so much with the fruit of the Spirit, it is manufactured or grown, it is grown by the Spirit of God in our life as we abide with Christ. You know, I think about William Carey when I think about joy. He was a pioneer missionary in India, and his supporters in England had sent him an assistant, a printer, and the two men were starting to turn out portions of the Bible for distribution. And so they'd seen some of that come to fruition. But while Carey had spent many years learning the language so he could produce those scriptures in a local dialect, he had also prepared dictionaries and lexicons and grammars for the use of those people to follow after him. But one day while he was away, it's reported that a fire started. And many of those Bibles had been destroyed, but also the manuscripts and the dictionaries and some of the grammars. And when he was, when he came back and he was told of this tragic loss, I mean, this was his life's work that had been destroyed. He showed no sign of despair or impatience, but instead, he knelt down and thanked God that he was still strong enough to do the work over again. And then he sat down, according to what I read, and started immediately, not even wasting a moment, in self-pity. But you know, the outcome of that was the result was in England, it sparked such an interest that sent more money and material than he had ever received. And before his death, he had duplicated and even improved upon his earlier achievements. Now, I'm not saying that out of every tragedy there's going to be something great that happens from that. But I'll tell you, the world watches how we deal with difficulties. And certainly, I'm not saying that we put on that fake happy smile and fake our way through it. But there is a calm, settled joy in our heart. I think so often of Christian funerals when I think about joy. Because it is a probably no greater loss in life than to lose someone that you love. And to have that emptiness and that void in that time, it's difficult. Boy, I heard a preacher say one time that you shouldn't cry at a funeral. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Listen, if you love that person, there's going to be a sense of loss because they're not with you. But the Bible says that we sorrow not like others who have no hope. Because we have a joy, a settled joy, something that is not because of the circumstances in our life. There is something more in the Christian that the world can see when we're going through difficult times, when we experience loss, when there's hardships in our life, that says, hey, there is something more beyond this life that I'm going to be able to receive someday. It's called salvation. And that is the basis then. Christ is the basis of our joy. One author said, "Joy is the godly optimism, even in trying circumstances, whereas peace is godly contentment in spite of our circumstances." But I wonder if we don't convince ourselves that everybody else must have it, just not us. I want to give you just maybe a few ways that we lose the joy of the Lord. First one is simply this. People are too full of the joy of the world to have the joy of the Spirit in their lives. Turn your Bibles just very quickly to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It's a very familiar passage for walking in holiness. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," listen, "the love of the Father is not in him." What does that mean? Does that mean God stops loving somebody because they love the world? No, what happens is we get such a love for the world that it crowds out love for spiritual things. So the love of the Father can't be in us if we have such a love for worldly things. And I'll just tell you, I remember first getting saved, and I really didn't understand what the preacher was saying, and he'd get two people up front, and he'd say, "All right, this is the world." I always felt bad for the guy that had to represent the world. And then he'd take about 20 spaces back, and he said, "This is the world." And then he'd make that guy walk three spaces, and he'd make this guy walk three spaces. What is he saying? He's saying, yeah, the church is separated from the world, but as the world goes further, so does the church. And there seems to be a progression. You think about some of the things that we may do and take for granted that several generations ago would have a heart attack doing. And we say, what's the big deal? But then we look ahead and we say, I can't believe somebody would do that. But I fear our grandchildren are going to be doing that, some of those things, without any hesitation at all. And all I'm saying is we've got to be very careful. Second of all, I really think we need to be careful what we label as worldly. If you talk to somebody coming out of the Amish belief system, which I don't have time to go into it right now, but I do not believe most Amish people are saved. Okay? They have a very, very works-based salvation. It is not faith-based, and it is all about externals, by the way. I'd love to get a fellow in here by the name, actually his name's Joe Klein, I believe it is, but he spells his with a K, I think. And he was Amish, got saved, and he has a great ministry reaching out to Amish people and getting them under the sound of the gospel. It's just amazing ministry. But I'll tell you this, it's interesting. They use that idea of worldliness to keep their people in line. And it's used as a big club in order to make sure that they don't get a telephone in their house. It's okay to have it on a pole or in the barn if it's going to be used for business, but it can't be in the house for personal comfort. Now, we say we don't understand that, but I'll tell you, there is such a system set up in that belief system that they have delineated what is worldliness according to their standard. We'd better be very careful not to just list everything we don't like about this generation as worldly, and everything that we do is grace, and everything we don't do is worldly. You understand? Listen, we got to get our convictions from the Bible, first of all. And then when we live those because we want to be holy before God, not because we want to look spiritual in front of everybody else. And I'm for convictions. I believe you ought to have some hard and fast convictions about what God wants you to do in your life, about how He wants you to dress, about what you want to look at and listen to. But I tell you, if we're going to use those as our barometer for spirituality, we're setting ourselves up to be the judge rather than God. So, what I'm saying is that people have such a love for this thing, like I said earlier, about celebrity. I mean, I think about some of the TV show titles that I've seen in the past, I don't know how many years it's been on, but things like, one of them is called The Idol. I can't imagine watching a show about idols, all right? You say, well, it's about talent or something like that, but what is the idea behind that? We're going to raise this person up to an idol. And let me tell you, people screaming for him, I'm sure, and all this other stuff, it's an idol. We think about just the... I'm just going to tell you, I am less and less satisfied with things that try to be passed off as children-friendly in our culture today. Listen, we can't just put a censor for words or how many swear words are going to be in that or is there going to be a kissing scene. Listen, we've got to have some discernment. and find out what is the message of the movie. What is that teaching? Everything that we allow in front of our children, everything that we allow in front of our eyes, are teaching us something. It is influencing us to believe something. And if we just sit and watch and take it in with no discernment, I'm going to tell you what will happen. Slowly, the love of the world will replace the love of the Father in our life, and we will not even realize what have happened in our life because we have sat there numbingly, mindlessly, accepting whatever comes in through whatever screen we're watching. And whether that's through the internet or I read a statistic recently of how many people actually still watch television, and it was astonishingly low. I'm talking about just airwave television, network television. But it's all coming in from different angles and directions. And so I believe that as we are full of the world, a love of the world, there is a lack of joy then in our lives. It's interesting in that 1 John passage, it really carries with it the idea, I believe, of stop loving the world. And so it is quite possible for Christians to be in love with the world. So we've got to assess our own lives and decide, you know, I don't watch that stuff, but do I want to? You see, it's the love of the world. What's our motive? It's not just externals. It's about the hidden man of the heart that God's concerned about. And so I believe there are some that are full of the world, but I believe along with that, I just want to say it could be sin. Now, I realize worldliness is sin, but I don't want to leave it just in the realm of worldliness. Spurgeon has an illustration about Mr. George Whitfield. He said this. He said, "This little hand of mine, as Mr. Whitfield once said, can cover up the sun as far as my eyes are concerned. You only have to lift a naughty, rebellious hand, and you can shut out the light of God Himself, and any known sin will do it." Isn't that interesting? When we have unconfessed sin in our life, there will be no joy. You might have spurts of happiness, but there's not going to be that joy. As a matter of fact, I would often tell people there's three types of people in order of least to most, or excuse me, most to least happiest. I believe that the most joyous or happiest people, I shouldn't confuse those after I made such an effort to make a discernment. But I believe the most joyous people in the world are those that are saved and they're right in the middle of God's will. They're living for God, they're doing that, and they're just walking with Him the best they know how, and they're growing and they're serving. And let me tell you, isn't there something about a Christian's face, his countenance or her countenance that says, listen, not only do I love the Lord, but I'm just walking with Him. There is. Let me tell you the next joyous person, and I'm going to tell you, I believe it's the lost person. The person that has no hope of eternal salvation, but many of them don't know any better. And they're just living in the world, and they consider that happiness. Okay? Maybe they have the big car and the big house. There's an emptiness. I don't think they really are happy. But I use that as an intermediary because I believe the most miserable person in the world is the saved person who is living outside of God's will. And they are living in sin, and they have sin in their life. There is no joy there. We know that. Just like we know we shouldn't get dessert when we go to Golden Corral. But we do, anyways. I think about, sorry, this is personal testimony from this week. We know what is good. We know what is right. And we know the benefits. But too often we say, you know what? I just like my sin. We don't word it that way. But what we end up doing is forfeiting true joy for a few instants or moments of pleasure. But what happens? It's promised to us in the Bible. There's pleasure in sin for a season. When we talk about turning into gravel into our mouth, think about the verse talking about alcohol and the wickedness of alcohol and how you feel like you've been beaten and you've been tormented by it. But yet when you rise, what does the Bible say? You'll seek it yet again. Listen, I'm telling you, if you're living a Christian life without any joy, you're living without any power. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, no sin is worth sacrificing the joy of the Spirit of God in your life. I believe that joy dissipates when we have a crisis in our faith. When there is a crisis in our faith, when something happens, and sometimes it's a catastrophic in our life, sometimes it's a wandering away, as I mentioned, but you come to a place in your life and you begin to question what you know to be true. It's a coldness that slowly grips your heart. And those things that used to bring you joy now kind of bring indifference or even displeasure. I remember a time early in my Christian life that I had been walking with the Lord and just grew cold. Didn't have my devotions like I should have been having them. Just wasn't walking with the Lord. And I remember turning on the radio, and it was on BBN. Just singing some old gospel songs. And I just didn't like it. There was no joy in my heart over those things. I didn't want to hear Bible preaching, but I tell you, when you get your heart right, all those things have a renewed vigor to it in your life, and it brings that joy. Why? Because it's feeding now your spirit instead of your flesh. So I believe that our joy is diminished when we go through a spiritual crisis. Our unbelief is what pulls the plug. And rather than basking in what God has done and having that joy of the Spirit, instead, it turns to sorrow or depression. I read a statistic today. It's an old statistic. It was back from 2011, 5 years ago. And it said, over the last 15 years, before then, antidepressants had been described 400% more. And I promise you, I could not find a more current one. I know they're out there. I didn't take much time to look. But I can promise you, it's not gone down any since 2011. People are looking for joy. People want something to be excited about. People are looking for something more than just this fleeting happiness. I don't remember what author it was, but he said this: if somebody would have wrote and told me this before I ever got started on this path, I would have went another direction. He said, if I would have only known that when I got to the top, there is nothing there. Listen, that is the fleeting hope and lack of joy that is in our world today. Let me tell you where joy is not found. I already mentioned one, joy is not found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." And it's been recorded or reported that at his death, he cried out desperately, "I am abandoned by God and man. And I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me just 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell. And you will go with me." He called out, "O Christ, O Jesus Christ," but it was not a call of faith. There was absolutely no joy. I have not been by the bedside of very many that have passed, but I have been by a few. And I used to hear preachers talk about this, but I've experienced it to some degree. There is a difference, I believe, in the way that a Christian passes and an unbeliever. And one, we're going to, obviously, the next fruit of the Spirit is peace. But it's hard not to talk about joy and intermingle it with peace. It's not in pleasure. Joy is not in money. Joy is not to be found in position or fame. It's not even in military glory. I think about Alexander the Great that had conquered all the known worlds. And what did he do? Having done that, he went to his tent and he cried. And he said, listen, I'm the most, or excuse me, what did he say? He said, there are no more worlds to conquer. There's no joy in even military might. So where is it to be found? Where is the source of our joy? It's simple. It's found in Jesus Christ. Him alone. He is the wellspring of joy. Listen, if you're going anywhere else trying to find it, if you think that a great career, there is life satisfaction in a career that God has called you to. There's no doubt about that. But that's not the source of that joy. The source of the joy is because you're right in the middle of God's will. There's great joy in giving, okay? But it's because you are giving according to God's will in your life. It is always, always, always the source of joy is Jesus Christ. We sing the song, there's joy in serving Jesus. But I want to tell you, there is simply just joy in Jesus.
Amen.
I love this little illustration I found. It was a third century man was anticipating death, and he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, he said. But I have discovered in the midst of all of it, a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. You'll have no idea the impact your life has on someone else when you simply are exhibiting the joy of the Lord. Again, I'm not talking about the Tammy Faye Baker fake smile. Bless your heart. That's not what I'm talking about. Now listen, if that's the way the Lord expresses joy through you, I'm not trying to stifle that. But what I am saying is when there is a genuine joy in your heart and people see you go through difficult times, it's not as though you're smiling through the hard time, but they can see that peace and assurance and the joy that God has allowed you to have through that, that has an impact on them. I read a story. I didn't believe it at first, but I actually had to, this is why I spent a minute looking up today. Many years ago, there was a great missionary, you've heard his name, Adoniram Judson, and he was home on furlough and he was passing through the city of Stonington, Connecticut. And a young boy was playing about the wars, and he saw this old preacher and was struck by the man's appearance. The little boy had never before seen such light on any human face, he said. He ran up the street to a minister to ask if he knew who this stranger was. That little boy didn't even know it was Adoniram Judson. The minister hurried back with him, but he became so absorbed in conversation with Mr. Judson that he never even replied to the boy. And many years afterward, that boy, who could never get away from the influence of that wonderful face, became the famous preacher Henry Clay Trumbull. And he wrote a book of memoirs. And in that, he entitled one of the chapters, What a Boy Saw in the Face of Adoniram Judson. The lighted countenance had changed his life, even, as he said, as the flowers thrive when they bend to the light, so shining, radiant faces come to those who constantly turn to Christ. While I don't believe that we can manufacture joy, I believe there are things that we can do in order to give it a place in our lives. Certainly, as we abide with Christ, as we are walking with Him, and we allow the Holy Spirit then to have a heart that is fertile, that can grow the fruit of the Spirit. But do you realize, though, we are commanded time and time and time again in Scripture to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. So how do you do that? How do you rejoice when you don't feel like rejoicing? How do you rejoice when you're going through a difficult time, when you can't manufacture something? First of all, you've got to yield to the Spirit. He wants you to have that persistent, constant undercurrent of joy in your life. But I believe also we have to have the right perspective. If all we see is the negative things in our life, we're going to get the idea that God is against us. Kind of like that guy I talked about on Sunday who filed suit against God. He wanted a restraining order because he'd been considered negative towards him for the last 3 years. That's a wrong concept of who God is. But if you were able to see God's goodness even through the dark times, but let me tell you, to see His goodness even through the good times, I tell you, you're going to have something to be thankful for. And when you're thankful, it's not hard to be joyful. But when you're ungrateful, and when you think God's against you, it's nigh well impossible to be joyful. And so if we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and I believe it's possible to be consistently filled with the Spirit as we walk with our Savior. We don't have to be out of fellowship. Now, we're not perfect. We'll not reach that sinless perfection on this side of glory. So when we do stumble, let's not stay down. Let's get up and rejoice in the Lord and allow that joy to be a radiant light to this world that is looking for something to be joyful about. We are living in a culture and in a generation that absolutely is angry, and they have no joy. Let that light so shine. Isn't that amazing? That your countenance can have an impact on somebody's life. Now, the reason I looked that up is because I've never really heard of somebody going up to somebody and saying, "You just look so happy. What's wrong with you?" But as I said the other day, when you go to tell somebody about the Lord, when they're going through a hard time, they might find you out. Or when you try to witness to somebody, it's going to carry weight because the joy they see in your life. Listen, if you're here without joy, maybe it's because you're filled with the world, or maybe because you're toying around with some sin, or maybe you've just grown cold to the things of the Lord. But you don't have to walk out of here like a king wearing nothing more than his skivvies. You can walk out of here with a countenance that is radiating because you have gotten right with God. Listen, don't let your pride or let what anyone else thinks about you steal or rob your joy. Somebody told me today I could take this from them. Don't let the devil steal your joy. You'll never have an effective ministry. You'll never do anything great for God if you don't have his joy in your life. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I'm thankful for the promise of joy. To know that there can be a calm, settled peace, but also just a great celebration and expectation of what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, I don't know that what someone might be struggling tonight, Lord, it's so very easy for us to put on a facade so that maybe the whole world thinks something is reality when only you truly know what is. Lord, maybe there's someone that's just absolutely heartbroken, or maybe away from you, or maybe just infatuated with the world, or perhaps just drifting and have grown cold and there's no joy in that Christian life anymore. Dear Father, would you work in their heart today? Would you allow that Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, just to break through the strongholds? Help them to come to themselves and ultimately come back to you. Lord, help no one leave here today without the joy of the Lord. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as I look around, I think I know most of you, but I wouldn't want to even have the possibility of leaving without making sure everyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I didn't preach on this, I want to tell you there's no way to have the joy of the Lord until you're his son, until you're born again. So I'd like to ask you this very quickly. You say, listen, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I'd like to have this joy that you're talking about. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be brave enough? Would you be bold enough just to put your hand up and put it right back down? I'm just not sure. I'm going to heaven. I'd like to have that joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Is there anyone at all? All right. And Christian, let me ask you this. Are you here tonight? And you'd say, Pastor, I look back through this week alone, or the last 2 weeks, or the last month, I might have had some spurts of happiness, but it's almost been exclusively because of the circumstances surrounding my life. And when I really become introspective, when I really think about my life, I realize I'm lacking the joy of the Lord. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be brave enough to raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me? Yes. Amen. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. No one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll pray for you. You say, Pastor, by God's grace, I'm going to get right with Him tonight. You say, I just want to have that joy of the Lord in my life. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, it's easy to try to manufacture those things that can only be grown through the Spirit. We can try, but we'll fail. We might succeed for some short time, but ultimately we'll be left, in a sense, out in the cold, because we can't manufacture what only the Holy Spirit can grow within us. And so, Lord, I pray, whether it's the one that raised their hand or someone else that maybe should have raised their hand, would You work in hearts tonight? Lord, I'm so thankful that You don't leave us alone. You don't cast us out. You don't forget about us. But You're waiting always for us to repent and make things right with You. Dear Father, as I prayed just a little while ago, help no one leave tonight without having Your joy in their life. We prayed in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to have a time of prayer. I went over just a little bit. I've got two prayer requests already, but I'm going to ask the men to get the prayer cards, and maybe you grabbed a prayer card on your way in, but you've not had a chance to turn it in. You can give it to one of these men that are passing out the prayer cards, and they'll get it up to me, and I'll show these as they come in. Please pray for a Bible study that Miss Amy Bunn has started with her sister-in-law. Thank you, brother. And that she would also be able to be an encouragement to her niece, Brittany. And I've got a great, great praise report. Several months ago, we had about three families that were out of a job, and then Brother Randy has been looking really to get a different job for a little bit now, and today he got a new job with the city of Shelby. And so we just praise the Lord for that. It's been neat to see. And so we need to pray you in a job, brother. Besides full-time.